Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Isaiah 40 and reading verses 1 to 11. Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 11. Having heard a disturbing message from God in terms of what is going to happen to God's people, as Isaiah delivers that message to Hezekiah, namely that days are coming when all that is in his house and what his fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon, and nothing shall be left. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And Hezekiah's response was this: the word of the Lord which you have spoken, as he said to Isaiah, is good. For he said, this is Hezekiah, said, at least there will be peace and truth in my day. That's his response. But this is God's response to his people. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will lead his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So for the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this passage and this chapter in Isaiah comes at a crucial stage of the prophecy. It is at this chapter that God turns from revealing to them, to God's people, their failure. That's how they had begun the book of the prophecy of Isaiah. The miserable state of the people, the dying spirituality that was so prevalent. As I said this morning, not that they weren't worshiping God, or they were doing that. They were going through the motions, but their hearts were not in it. They didn't worship God from a true heart. But rather they went through the motions. So we might say, well, why go through the motions at all? But if you don't worship God, why go make a pretense? But that's what people do. That's what the Pharisees did. It wasn't just them. I mean, the priests and the rulers of the people did the same. They went through the motions at the very time that they were plotting to have Jesus arrested and put him to death with any trumped-up charge that they could bring. Why go through the motions? In a sense, they play at religion when there really isn't any faith at all. And in a sense, Hezekiah kind of tops it off here. I mean, he hears of the exile. He hears of the terrible things that are coming, which they deserve. And the only consoling thing for him was that it wasn't going to happen in his time. It's not going to happen in my time. As though somehow he can relax. Somehow he doesn't have to worry about it. I mean, what kind of a callous attitude is that? Most parents are concerned about their children and the way things are going to be. But his sons are going to be carried off. He has this short-term kind of outlook. But as I said, it's totally different from the attitude of God. Because though God has brought this injunction against his people, though God has exposed the emptiness of their relationship with him in terms of the way that they were carrying on, underlined by God's response, namely that they were going to go off into exile. Not that God was quick with his discipline. God isn't. God is compassionate. God is loving. God is patient. But in the end, God does bring discipline upon his people. And they're going to go off into exile. Not just for a short while, for a lengthy time, 70 years in fact. How that must have caused their hearts to drop. But God hasn't forgotten mercy. To these people, that had failed, and failed so miserably, and failed consistently. And now the verdict is given in terms of what God is going to do. But even before they leave, even before these things come about, God is concerned that they would have comfort in their hearts. Because as Hezekiah says, the just shall live by. We're going to go through this experience. But God wanted them to have hope. In fact, that's the way our catechism starts, isn't it? Our catechism's main intention is to put on display and seek to impart this comfort that we have, this comfort that we want them to have. They're not believers sitting in churches. They are sinners that don't have knowledge of God's salvation. That's the whole point of the catechism, to tell them about it, to tell them about their sin and misery, to tell them about the deliverance that God has provided. And to tell them about this wonderful life that we can have under his care. So the catechism opens by asking what is your only comfort in life and in death. That is God's underlying motive. As he deals with his people in this way, in a disciplinary way, it's always to bring them back. It's always to rehabilitate them. It's always to open their eyes and cause them to see. Come, let us reason together. I know you're sinful. I know you've gone astray. I know you're failing miserably. But come, let's reason together. I might deal with your sins. We might enter into fellowship once again with one another. Here is then this glorious hope that God extends to his people. After all of this negativity that the people deserved, Isaiah is instructed to always keep in mind, to always communicate God's intention and desire. You would think that it would be, Isaiah, I don't want you prophesying to them anymore. I want to shut the door to communication. I don't want to talk with them. I want there to be silence that they might learn their lesson. But that is not what he's instructed to say. His response, as you know, in Isaiah 53 was, Lord, who has received our report and to whom has the arm of the Lord been lifted? No one's listening. But nevertheless, that's what God instructs his prophet to communicate, to go to his people with his wonderful message of comfort. So this passage speaks then, first of all, to comfort commanded. As I said, the message opens with hope, and the repetition highlights the urgency and the certainty and the resolve of God. Comfort, yes, comfort my people. That's what they need. They know their sin. That has been laid out. But there ought not to be just that. There needs to be mixed with that comfort and hope. Yes, they need the truth. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't simply bring truth. He brought truth mixed with grace. The words were not going to be like the elder brothers, words of judgment and rejection. No, but rather of the Father's embrace and forgiveness. And notice how it is addressed. Comfort, yes, comfort my people. Now, the elder brother didn't want to be associated with his brother. This son of yours, he said to his father. Not my younger brother, no. He's past that. He don't want anything to do with it. That's not the way God comes to us. So he says to Isaiah, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. They were his people and he was their God. And though they had faltered and faltered in a very drastic way, though they were alienated due to their sin, God refers to them as children. What a wonderful hope we have. In all of our sin, in all of our failings, the Holy Spirit teaches us to cry out, Abba, Father. To rush to him. Not to hide, not to run away. Worse still, to reject him. But no, to go to him. To plead for mercy. Jerusalem is mentioned as the city of God. as representing the nation of God, God's covenant people. The comfort is given to them, for their God will dwell with them, and from there the gospel will go forth. As we know it did in Acts chapter 1. The prophet is told to speak tenderly, speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her. This implies not only a preaching, not only communication, but a persuasive motive and element. There must be no pretense in our preaching. We're not just declaring facts. We are doing that. But our hearts are involved. Just like with God. It's not that he just sends his prophets. No. What did he say? He said, I held out my hands all day long. I mean, what does that teach us other than this? That God is desiring for them to come into his embrace. As the father displayed the prodigal son, he threw his arms around him and kissed his neck and rejoiced. This was not some simple communication of facts. He wants his prophet to display that. Speak tenderly. To my people. Win them around. We know that with Hosea, when his wife Gomer acted in that immoral way and left him for other lovers, and he went out, and this is the word that it uses, spoke tenderly to her. She didn't deserve to be spoken to tenderly. She didn't earn that. But by her actions, she should have been set aside, abandoned for all that she did. But no, he spoke tenderly. Because the motive was to bring her back. We must preach lovingly as the father of the prodigal son wanted and displayed, and not like the elder brother. Speak, as I say so often, as if it was your own child. How would you respond? You simply declare the facts? Or would there be passion in your voice? We're not there to argue or suggest a theory, but rather to declare the wonderful news of the gospel, this comfort that God brings to them. After all, he is the one that started this whole thing off by saying, come, let us reason together. I know you're sinners. I know your sin is terrible and dark and red like crimson, but I'm ready. I'm ready to deal with that. I know it seems impossible. I know the path seems unimaginable, but I'm ready. Shed the blood of my son. As Isaiah 53 will soon follow from Isaiah 40. Now God knows the way. But it's the heart of love that caused and led God to elect and to do everything necessary for our salvation. No, cry out to her, speak tenderly to her. And what was he to speak? that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she will receive from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God is not saying, speak tenderly to her, because the consequences of her sins have now, will be exhausted, have now been exhausted. That I've disciplined her fully, and that's it, everything's fine. That's not what it's saying. Because their sin deserved more than 70 years in exile. If that's all it takes, then it would have been an easy path to salvation. That's not what he's saying. It's not the things that they have suffered is enough. And that's it. And I say, let them out of prison, as it were. That's it. They can go free. No, that's not what God is saying. And we know little about sin and little about God's covenant. No, it's a very serious issue. No, when God says, come, let us reason together, he's not speaking about a parole board to evaluate how we've behaved in prison and whether we've done enough things and collected enough points to be released back into society. No, that's not what he's saying. The warfare is ended because the Prince of Peace has established peace. Where there was enmity, friendship has been brought into play, which is exactly what God promised Adam and Eve. That they had broken that fellowship with him and they'd gone into friendship with the devil. But the seed of the woman will break that friendship, that deadly friendship, and bring them back into friendship with God. To end the enmity that they had entered into with respect to God. And bring about peace with God. So that we could cry out to him as Abba Father. Now the warfare is ended, but ended by God. By his Son. By his sacrifice. Yes, her iniquity is pardoned, not because they've suffered enough, but because someone else has suffered in their place. The suffering servant, God's Son himself, bearing upon his own body and his own soul the sins that we deserve, and feeling the wrath of God against our sins. Yes, her iniquity is pardoned, because God pardons it through his Son. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In other words, the fullness of God's justice has been satisfied. But as I say, not because of the consequences they suffered. No, because one took all of those sins and nailed them to the cross. Because he bore our iniquities. He experienced all that we would have been called to experience at the hands of God. He took all of those things. It was engaging in this deliverance that the Lord Jesus Christ cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No, it's those cries and that those thoughts that led the Lord Jesus Christ to pray so vehemently in the Garden of Gethsemane and ask that if it were possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. There was a basis for this comfort. The comfort that the Catechism speaks about and presents with all the emotion in the world and love is founded on what comes next, which is the gospel, which is the Lord Jesus, which is our sin and misery, which is our condemnation that we deserve. And though we can't figure it out, how will that happen? How will that happen? How can God be a just God and a righteous God and yet pardon sinners? How is that going to happen? Well, as the Catechism teaches and the Scriptures do too, in a way that we would never be imagined, God would really sacrifice His own Son for us? That's a love that the world has not known and could never imagine. Remember, the exile was yet to come. All of this hardship and misery would really set in. But these are the words, these are the promises that would enable them to live through that period. Again, as Habakkuk says, the just shall live by faith. The just will make it. Through all of these difficulties, the just will make it. Why? Because they have this glorious hope that has been extended to them and given to them by God. And though they will suffer the consequences yet, nevertheless, it is with hope. Yes, God brings comfort to His people. Comfort of peace and fellowship with Him. And He does it through the forgiveness of their sins based on the active and the passive obedience of Christ. To live a perfect life and to give His life a ransom for many. There's nothing left. There's no sin that will remain. There's nothing that will be left on the bargaining table. Come, let us reason together. God knows our sins. He knows how terrible they are. But in His Son, we have a remedy. People of God, that is the hope that all of us have. Because life brings with it so many difficulties and trials and burdens. Some of our own making. But God never retracts His wisdom. And so it wasn't just for the exiles. It's for all of us. The just will go on living by faith. Whatever burdens come, whatever difficulties come, there's these promises of God that help us and support us and have done. But this comfort has to be conveyed. It is conveyed by a voice. And Isaiah hears a voice that is crying out. The comfort that has been described now is viewed as almost present because such comfort would not be sent but brought by God Himself. God was going to come. The suffering servant was and is the Son of God. They couldn't imagine that. Even though that's what it clearly states, it was too grand, too spectacular to take it to be taken literally. And even the eunuch in the New Testament, even coming from Jerusalem, he still has that question for Philip. Who is the prophet talking about, he said? He's talking about His Son. The God is going to bring. He's not going to send an angel. Yes, angels were sent as witnesses and revealing truth to various people in terms of the birth narratives of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the Word that came flesh and dwelt among us. Now God came. Now a voice is heard shouting commands to prepare the way for the Savior and King. And of course the voice is identified by the Scriptures as John the Baptist. The voice is used as a description, so emphasis is on the message and in the Savior and not the person. Even as John the Baptist went through great pains to stress, I'm not that light. I'm not the one that you're looking for. I come to bear witness of the light. I must decrease. He must increase. He is from above. I'm from below. Don't make it such a great hoopla about me. It's not me. Remember the leaders came? Are you the one? He said, I told you already. I'm not the one. But I come to bear witness. How easy it is for people to be captivated by the messenger more than the messenger. And that's the type of world we live in. Leaders and preachers, I'm telling you at times, get a higher name than the Savior himself. How they need to learn from the voice crying out in the wilderness. It's not about us. It's not about them. It's about the message. The message. And there it is in the desert. And that's the way it was. When kings came, when they traveled, then heralds would prepare the way before them. And, I mean, they do that now. I mean, they do that now. When kings or queens or important people are going to travel somewhere, people come before them. The roads are stopped. The lights are stopped. They have to have a clear way for protection as well, but for safety too. That's what's being described here. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. For what reason? That the glory of the Lord can be revealed so that all flesh will see it together. People of God, the gospel is so important, so vital, that every obstacle to the gospel must be removed. And certainly we should not become an obstacle to it. We shouldn't get in the way. We should be clear channels in which the gospel can come to the ears of people. Not forcing them, not calling them to give allegiance to us or to our particular cause or to our particular church. But we're to lead them to Christ, as Paul says about the Corinthians. I betrothed you to Christ. I didn't betroth you to myself. I'm not saying you're my church. No, you're not my church. You belong to God. You're the bride of Christ. When we raise our voice, it's not so that we might attract followers, but rather that they may follow our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So every valley needs to be brought up, so no time is wasted. And every mountain needs to be brought low, so there's a smooth path for the Lord to come, for the Savior to come, and all the rough places are to be cleared so that the gospel can run its course without hindrance. Now we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're not to let anything hinder it, because the message that we have is so vitally necessary. We need to make every effort that the path is uncluttered. So let us not become hindrances. Do not hinder them, as the disciples were wont to do with respect to infants. Don't hinder them. Let them come. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Don't burden people. Now bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, even in the midst of the temple, the Lord Jesus Christ had to overturn the tables and remove all the obstacles that God, that his Father's house, that was a house of prayer, would not be turned into a den of thieves and all this other activity that was getting in the way. When people come to the churches of God, we ought not to be putting obstacles in their way. Things that we require because we want done things done in a certain way. No. Let us speak to them tenderly. And let us speak to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what? So God's glory can be revealed. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You don't have to adorn the gospel with anything. You don't have to adorn the gospel with persuasive words and wonderful arguments. The gospel is the treasure itself. The Savior is the treasure. Let people see the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to them about Him. It's Him that they need to love. And so God sends His messenger. And the messenger asks, what shall I cry? Because he's told to cry. He said, what shall I cry? And notice what the Lord says. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands. Catechism wants to communicate this wonderful comfort of God. And what does it start out with? Sin and misery. I mean, you want to help people come into the church? Why are you bringing this dour message? Why are you putting them down? Why are you saying all these terrible things about them? But that's what they need to know. They need to know their misery. They need to know that they're perishing. That's the way Isaiah is. All those long chapters about their unfaithfulness to God. Why did they need to know all of that? They needed to appreciate their desperate condition. It's the sick that need a doctor and a physician, not those that think they are righteous in and of themselves. No man has to be prepared. He has to see himself in the true light that he's in the light of God's glory. He might present himself as someone that is sophisticated, somebody that is religious even, with respect, like the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. But that's not going to save them. As Jesus said to the Pharisees, the prostitutes are being saved before you. Because you don't enter. You think you're so good and in and of yourselves. We're the children of Abraham. We don't need salvation. They need to know their sin. That's the way John the Baptist preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We ought not to be afraid of sin. We ought not to be afraid of speaking to people in terms of their true condition before God. Not trying to butter them up, not trying to make them feel, oh, I'm okay and I feel comfortable in coming and I enjoy it as though that was the only thing. So they need the right diagnosis. And here it is. Man in and of in and of himself is nothing. And his loveliness is only skin deep. And the Lord's word blows upon him. When God speaks, then all the glory and of man fades away because of sin. The word of the Lord triumphs. That's what they needed to hear. But not just that, as I said, not just truth, but they needed grace, and here it is. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into a high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. People of God, we have no joy in slaying people. We have no joy in making them feel miserable. We have no joy in making them feel so small. But they have to know those facts. That they know, even in their hearts, they know these things are true. But they need to be exposed. They need to understand that the danger that they're in. But we're quickly to speak about the comfort of God. We need to bring good tidings. That's what the gospel is, good news. And that's what the catechism does. And though it speaks about sin, you know as well as I do, there's not that many Lord's days before we quickly get on to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us never think that it is wonderful preaching when we slay people. No, it's the gospel. Well, we need to lift up our voice. We need to make it clear so that people can hear it far and wide and quickly and clearly, and that they can have that comfort and embrace that comfort. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Because they sit in darkness and in misery. Let us never be ashamed of the gospel. Behold, the Lord your God shall come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Now, God himself is coming. It's not that we're going to save them. It's not that we're going to provide everything. No, no, no. God himself is coming. Literally, God himself is coming to shepherd his people. He's going to come and bear us up in his arms. He's going to come and bear our sorrows in his own body. He's going to suffer everything that they deserve. But them, they will be gathered up in his arms, in his bosom, sheltering. Speaking tenderly to them. People of God, God not only commissioned Isaiah, he commissions each and every one of us. Have pity, have compassion to a dying world in which we live. And this is the message, and this is the Savior that you and I need to present. So they may have this comfort for life and in death. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the love that comes through clearly in the scriptures. And our Father in heaven, we pray that it would come through clearly in our lives and in our words and in our interactions with those around us. Those that sin and trample God's word under their feet. Those that pretend to be religious when really they're not. Our Father, we pray that though they are unlovely in and of themselves, we might speak tenderly to them. And that you would open their hearts. And that they would receive this wonderful Savior. Father in heaven, we ask that you would once again bless your word as it goes forth in our, not only over the pulpits, but in our lives every day, all over the world. so that this comfort may indeed be heard and embraced. Our Father, hear our prayers. Bless us in this week, for we pray these things in the blessed name of our Savior. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 331.